We're starting this week, actually on September 1, vertical prayer initiative. I can't read the second line. Vertical, what does it say underneath it? Praying for God's vision. And so in light of that, we're going to look at vertical and horizontal praying just like Jesus. And what I'd like to ask is a question, rhetorical, because we're going to answer it together here. And you got notes, and you'll notice I did this just to, so I could know that you follow along. You'll have to flip them over, okay? My little computer, when I do two-sided printing, it just doesn't have the brains to flip it over. So, you know, I'll know if you're with me when I see all that flipping going on. All right. Vertical and horizontal praying. And let me just further pray with you. Father, thank you for loving us, for caring for us at a level that we need. Caring for us enough to pay the ultimate price for the entire universe. Every person, every sin, every disobedience handled by the death of Christ and the life of Christ and the ongoing ministry of Christ in heaven. Everything handled by Him. Oh, how we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is prayer? We throw that word around quite a bit. He doesn't got a prayer. There's no prayer in that. Or I'll be praying for you, which often means I'm thinking a good thought about you right now, but I'm not doing anything beyond that. I'm just saying, oh, Lord, yeah, thinking a good thought. What is prayer? It's a popular word. And we have little appreciation for what it really means. And so I'm going to give you a couple quotes. This is my favorite quote that I found years ago about prayer. And then one from Samuel Chadwick. The first quote is from Testimonies, Volume 5, 243. Remember that prayer is a source of your strength. You cannot gain success while you hurry through your prayers and rush away to look after something that you fear may be neglected or forgotten. You give only a few hurried thoughts to God. You do not take time to think, to pray, and to wait upon the Lord for a renewal of physical and spiritual strength. You soon become weary. You do not feel the uplifting, inspiring influence of God's Spirit. You are not quickened by fresh life. Your jaded frame and tired brain are not soothed by a personal contact with Jesus. Wow. And it goes on. You can no more live the Christian life without prayer than we can live the physical life without food. Think about that. To grow in grace, we must ask and receive the food of heaven. The strength gained by prayer gives a preparation for duty and fills the heart with peace. Those are powerful statements, aren't they? Listen to this by Samuel Chadwick, ancient, couple hundred years old. Well, the quote is, he's dead now. But he said, there is no power like that of prevailing prayer, of Abraham pleading for Sodom, of Jacob wrestling in the stillness of the night, of Moses standing in the breach, of Hannah intoxicated with sorrow, of David, heartbroken with remorse and grief, and most assuredly of Jesus in his sweat and blood for you and me. Add to this list from the records of the church your personal observation and experience, and always there is the cost of passion unto blood. Such prayer prevails. It turns ordinary mortals into men and women of power. It brings power. It brings fire. It brings rain. It brings life. It brings God. So what is prayer? And I'm going to give you a definition based on some quotes here. And I love these quotes. The first one is, prayer is, and you just fill in the blank if you know it. Prayer is a blank of religion. Close. Is the soul of religion. The soul is a heart. It's the core. It's the substance. And so when you pray, you are engaging in an experience to get to the heart, the soul, the substance of all that God is. Prayer is the soul of religion. Number two, prayer is, now this should be easy, is of what? The key in the hand of faith. And I like this because keys, I have a fob key that connects with my ignition. And so without that, I'm dead in the water. I need that key to start my car. I need a key to get in the house. We all need keys. Keys for buildings. Key words. Prayer is the key, the essential way to gain entrance into the blessings of God in your hand of faith that will unlock the treasure house of stores of wisdom and grace that God has for you. So without that key, without using that key, you will never open the door to get all the blessings that God has put in that storehouse for you. Praise Him for that. It is the key. And prayer is the, this one here, can you? Say it a little louder. We want them to hear it on Facebook. Prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. And that has to be fabulous. You have to hang on to that one. Prayer is not religious words that are high and mighty and cultured. Prayer is me opening my heart to God as to a friend. How do you talk to your dearest friend? How do you open up to that dearest friend? And the last one is prayer is a blank with God as we would talk with a friend. And this is fabulous. A conversation. So just think of you sitting next to each other. You're not trying to put on airs or pretenses. You're not trying to impress anybody. You're just talking. You're opening your heart, and God is saying, that is prayer. It's the soul of religion. You cannot live without that. You can live without water for a few days. You can live without food. You can't live without air. And there's one that I didn't put in here. Prayer is the breath of the soul. You know, you cannot, you have to have that daily infilling, a moment by moment infilling. So we don't pray to get God to like us. We pray for relationship with Him. And I for what it's worth, I'll just put this out here. It's called the Pareto Principle, 80-20 rule. And you find that most things in life break down into the 80-20 rule. 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Okay? Follow that through. 80% of your clothes are worn by only 20% of the time. You know, everything kind of fits in that 80-20 rule. Think it through. And I would like to say that our prayer time roughly should be the same way. 20% should be devoted for petitions. You come with a request to God. This is not a hard and fast, I'm just suggesting it. And 80% of the time should be praise. You come to God praising Him. You praise Him in the beauty of holiness. You send the choirs out before you to come to the encounter the enemy in front of you with praise first and then petition. So that the first one, we got to know what prayer is. And then the second one is we have to have the right attitude with prayer. And the Bible says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to preach. No, Lord, teach us to pray. They knew that prayer was the secret of his power. And so I'm going to give you three things, all based on the letter R. The first one is be real when you pray. Be real. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street door corners to be seen by men. So what would you think? What would I think if one of my children came and said, Oh, thou great and noble potentate of our family, deignest thou to look upon my sorry estate and give me $5 that I might go down, and they went on and on. And I'd look at them and I just want to say, be real. You're talking to me. You're not making a big flowery exchange for everybody to see. You're talking to me. And so the first part of praying like Jesus is to be real. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't try to impress others with your prayers. And don't try to impress God with your prayers. And when I grew up, and I'm not saying that my relatives did not have a close, intimate relationship with God, but I had two of my uncles were pastors, and four of them worked as church elders and were leaders. And all four of these brothers, when they prayed, their voice changed. It became a performance voice. And I get it. You're praying for you're picking everybody up in public and you're holding them up to God. But all of a sudden, I felt like I was in a time warp with a verbal expression of things that went back. They were talking and all of a sudden, oh God, and it went on and on. And I thought, it didn't feel real, that like they were trying to impress others. Number two, be relaxed. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So be relaxed when you pray. This isn't a time for sackcloth and ashes and kneeling on thumbtacks. This is a time to really have this conversation with God. Prayer is something that you can make time for. Susanna Wesley had 19 children. John and Charles, we know, they wrote many of the hymns in our hymnals. And Susanna Wesley still made a time and a place in her three-room home to every day spend a couple hours in prayer. She was going to be relaxed. She told the kids. If you read a biography about John and Charles, you'll find that Susanna molded their thought process of who God was by the time that she made. She knew where she was going. She knew what she was doing when she prayed. And then number three, be revealing. Don't recite the same prayers over and over as the heathens do, who think their prayers are answered only by repeating them over and over again and again. Remember, your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask Him. Do you believe that? Oh my. Yes, He does. He knows exactly. So he says, let's have a conversation. Let's be real. Let's be relaxed. Let's be revealing. I'll reveal to you, reveal to me. And so he says, I'm going to make it easy for you. I'm going to give you a model on how to pray. Matthew 6, 9 to 15. This then is how you should pray. Notice it doesn't say this is what you should pray. I grew up in a family where every morning we said the Lord's Prayer as we began and ended family worship, which we had every morning and evening. So every morning and evening we would say the Lord's Prayer. And we learned at an early age how to artfully take the content of your prayer and go right into, as Jesus has taught us, our Father which art in heaven. And it was quite an art. We thought it was just easy. And then somebody else said, how do you do that? You so seamlessly go right into the Lord's Prayer. Well, we were raised praying the Lord's Prayer. But notice Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Here's the concepts that need to be embraced in your prayer. I'm going to give you seven facets of prayer, and we could spend a lot of time on this, but I think you'll catch them really quick. Number one, the first facet, all under the letter P. The first one is praise. I begin by expressing my love to God through prayer. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. So we express to him our love for him, our relationship, our acknowledgement of where he is, what he can do. He's in heaven. We're not. He is holy. We're not. And he's our Father. Our Father. And I love that word, our. That binds us all together. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't matter what ethnic background we are. It doesn't matter our IQ. It doesn't matter how good we are, how many talents we have. No, we all are brothers and sisters, part of the family of God. And so it begins with praise. We recognize our focus is on God, not on ourselves. And a lot of times, there might be times you come and you're broken and you have to just shout out a prayer, Lord, save me, or I perish. And those are great prayers, and God loves those prayers. You know, Lord, I need you. But when you kneel to pray, you make that experience, start with praise. I express my love. There's two kinds of praise that I love. First one is adoration. Praising God for who he is. You adore him. You adore him. Can you say that? It's kind of a little intrusive into my solid built wall of intimacy. I don't want to betray that intimacy to other people, but when I come to God, I adore him. And so praise is adoring God, his character, who he is. And number two, praise is thanksgiving, praising God for what he has done. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with what? Praise. Oh man, be thankful unto him and bless his name, Psalm 104. So how do you praise God? Three quick things. As you read your Bible, make a list of God's character qualities that you discover and then review them when you pray. So you're reading the Bible and you find out he is faithful. So when you pray, just say, Lord, I thank you that you are faithful. And you remember the text, just pray that back to God. He's trustworthy. He is kind. He is forgiving. You pray those part of his character qualities, you pray them back to God. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Number two, remind yourself and affirm yourself to yourself the promises God has made that are contained in the meaning of his name. I have made a chart on that. I love this chart based on the eight most popular Hebrew names of God. And you see that how you praise God and how in the Old Testament they praise God. based on his names. And last one, make a list of all that you are thankful for and review that list when you pray. Oh God, thank you. Thank you. So number one is praise. Number two, based on the Lord's Prayer, purpose. I commit to God's purpose and will for my life. Notice the Bible says, Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be, what? Done. So let's think back through this. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there's a statement about the beautiful symmetry and harmony of all the angelic hosts revolving around the throne of God. There's this great harmony, great willful purposeness to all that is done in heaven. And God says, you know what's happening in heaven right now? Angels that excel in strength are praising me right now in heaven. I want you to have that same experience now. So we can enter into that. God is good. God is all-knowing. God is always right. And incidentally, I am none of those things. And so I have to commit to those purposes for God. Pray that God's will be done in my life, my family, my church, my ministry, whatever God has called you, your future, your city, our nation, the world. We surrender it all to God and say, Lord, I need your purposes fulfilled. I'd love to tell you a story more in depth, but I'll just gloss over it. I have met Johnny Erickson Tada a couple times and sat with her, and I'll never be the same after having met Johnny Erickson Tada. And we spent about 15 minutes together at a seminar. There was a break, and I was able to get to her. And how, if anybody should be saying, God, I was beautiful, she still is. I was talented, she draws. I can sing, and she does. And I can write, and I was popular. And then in an instant, she dives into the water, hits her head, and everything changes. She's been a quadriplegic since she was 18 years old. We would probably not be saying her name today if what had happened when she was diving had been different. Did she want that to happen? No, she did not. But she sees that God, she would not change anything now. She says, this was all for the glory of God. We got to have that. We got to know that everything that goes on, if you have given your life to Christ, that all is for the glory of God. And that's why Romans 12:2 says, offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is a true worship that you should offer. Lord, here I am. I'm broken, and we're all broken. I don't have to ask you. You know that. We're all broken. We've all are cracked cups, and God says, that's all right. I want you, and I will use my purposes through you. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Number three, provision. I ask God to supply some of my needs. Oh, Gail said all, or was it you, Pam? Gail, I ask God to supply all my needs. Notice the text is, give us today our daily bread. Not tomorrow, not next week. Today, what can I pray about? All my needs everything. God wants you to pray about everything. It's a conversation. He says, come to me, all you. Just come and let's talk together. I have the answers, but you have to come to me. And notice these texts. I love these. Philippians 4:19. God will supply all your needs from his riches in glory because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. He has the repository. He has the storehouse of blessings for you. And then Romans 8:2, this one is just fabulous. Since God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also surely give us everything else? So there's no exceptions here. There's no marginal reference to say, oh, that doesn't apply to your life. You're going through something that's a little too deep, too out there. I can't handle it. It doesn't say that. Bring them all to God. James commands us to be specific when we pray. You do not have, he says, because you didn't ask God. So a lot of times we're saying, God, why aren't you doing anything? And God's saying, why aren't you asking? Why aren't you asking? The key is don't wish, ask. We wish. So write down what you want, and then you say, Lord, your will be done. Thy will be done. And God will say, I will always answer your prayer. I will say, not now, not in this way. I will always answer your prayer. I will give you exactly what you need. Can we just say amen to that? Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then it goes on, says, a peace of God that transcends all human understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Amen. The next one, pardon. I ask God to forgive my sins. Notice the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our debts. And I'm going to give you four steps to forgiveness. Number one, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal every sin to your life. Here's what Psalm 139:23-24. Examine me, O God, and know my mind. Test me and discover my thoughts. Find out if there is any evil in me. Evil begins in the thoughts. And we think of the behaviors, but God says, I want to get to the root of how, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so ask God to reveal every sin. I want to caution you, please, lift your heads and look at me for a moment. Don't go after those sins yourself. Ask God. I mean, you know you're messed up, don't you? Some of you aren't sure. You're messed up. And God says, listen, come to me and just ask me to reveal. He'll reveal what you need when you need it. Don't go around trying to, oh, did I do something wrong? Let's see, who should I ask forgiveness from? Who have I made a mistake with? No, just say, Lord, put a burden on my heart. Reveal it to me. Because when he reveals it, he's going to give you the power to do business for it right then. And so I remember praying that one time, and I won't be too specific on this, but just enough so you can see that I wasn't always a pastor. The principal of the school that I went to back many years ago kicked out one of the students and did, in fact, when I preached at the 50-year anniversary, that student came back, had never been back in an Adventist church or an Adventist institution since graduation. But they heard that I was preaching, and they were, because we were good friends, and rather shocked, Lloyd's a pastor, you know. They knew me, you know. And they came to hear me, and they told me how they felt. Well, I told them, I said, I'll tell you what I did right after you were kicked out. I've never told this to anybody else, never before. This is the first, never shared it in church with anybody else. On a Sabbath morning when I knew everybody was gone, my dad and mom were at church. We lived on campus, a big campus, and my dad was a Bible teacher there. I got on my bike and rode 3 miles to the principal's house, and I egged his house and threw toilet paper over some of the trees. Am I proud of that? Not at all. But the fact that I was so incensed of the injustice that had been done to this person, I never told any, and I told her then, and she just sobbed and sobbed. And I said, no, the church is a good, safe place. Sometimes we're humans. We make mistakes. We always do. Principals, pastors, teachers, parishioners, friends, we all make mistakes. But we have to be forgiving. And we don't have to accept that person's behavior. And I think back to the conversation, the Sabbath school class, I won't dip into it, but there's things that we need to set boundaries. Things are not appropriate, they cannot be done, and they should be dealt with publicly. There are times. But ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you every sin. Number two, confess each sin specifically. You will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. Confess them and give them up, then God will show mercy to you. So when he reveals it, say, Lord, I'm guilty. You are right. I made a mistake. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I don't really feel sorry, but I'm trying to. And God says, that's all right. That's the first step. I will make that sorrow genuine as you see Jesus' character more and more. Number three, make restitution to others when necessary. When you remember your brother has something against you, go to at once to make peace with him, then come back and offer your gift. So, what did I do? About 20 years later, I was getting ready for an evangelistic series I was holding. I did evangelism quite a bit. And I was praying beforehand, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, comes this, I egged the principal's house. And I thought, you know what? I'd kind of forgotten about it, and if I'd remembered it, it was like righteous indignation, you know? He deserved it. I did the right thing. But this time, things were different. And I knew what I did was wrong. And what am I going to do about it? God revealed it to me. I didn't go seeking after it. God revealed it to me. I thought, I got to make it right. There's more to the story, but I don't want to get into that because it gets even worse. But I called around and finally found the principal. And he was in the early stages of dementia, maybe Alzheimer's, I'm not sure. And he remembered me, but not much else. And I realized that I couldn't really convey to him the depth of my sorrow. And I said, brother, I was probably not a good student, and you taught me in a couple classes, and I just wanted to thank you for all that you did for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I ever burden your life, he said, no, you never did. And I wanted to tell him, I egged your house. But it wouldn't have helped because it wasn't something that he could handle. And so, but I felt better. I felt like a load came off my shoulders, a peace. And so I made restitution as well as I could. And the last one on forgiveness. By faith, accept God's free gift of forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will, what's the next word? Forgive us our sins. And the next word, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, 1 John 1:9. If you know that, love it. Quote it. live it. The next one, people. The Lord said, and forgive us our debtors. So people, we pray for others. Pray for others much. Plead for God's mercy upon them. Give thanks for all he is going to do for them. In college, there was a student that I drove heavy equipment. I drove the cat, all the big equipment, the semis, the tractor, trailers, backhoes. I drove it all for 4 years and worked through Walla Walla College driving heavy equipment. There was one guy that I went with, and so I was driving the bus, E. coli, no, not E. coli, E. cantor, what's that? That was a Freudian slip. I was driving E. cantor. I was driving the special choir down to Roseburg, Oregon. And there was a guy that I drove with, and he was crude. He was another driver. So we had to have two drivers because some of the, it was just required by law. And he always made crude and suggestive jokes. And he was always looking at if a young lady walked by, he was making comments about various things about him. And I just got so I detested him. And I just put up with being with him. And so when we went down to Roseburg, it reached a crescendo, and I just thought, this guy is a jerk. He's a hopeless jerk. He'll never amount to anything. He's not a good person. He's just crude, and I'm not going to have anything more to do with him. I'll drive with him if I have to, but that's it. And I got back, and I was sitting in one of the theology classes, and the professor said something that just clicked in my mind, and I realized, you know what? I'm not being a Christian. I'm not being a follower of Jesus. I need to pray for Ray. I need to love Ray. And so I said, Lord, I can't do that because he's crude, he's obnoxious, he's everything that I felt I wasn't. The egger of Principal's house. And I began to treat him differently. And I'll give you the bottom line. We communicate regularly on Facebook still. And he is a leader in his church in the greater Portland area. And we became fast friends. God changed me. And because I was changed, used me in just a little incremental push and nudge for Ray as he grew in the Lord. So pray for others. Remember, God is working in lives everywhere. You can't see it. There may be no evidence to you, but God is working. He is investing all the grace of heaven for you right now. And for them right now. So think of some people that have just wronged you or just irritate you or bug you and begin to pray for them. That's the Lord's Prayer. Paul's prayer. And I put some text there. Ephesians 1, 15 to 19. I love to read these texts out, but I don't have time. But I'll read these texts. And you're to pray for them until God changes you, or God changes the situation, or God changes the other person. You continue to pray. Number six, pray for spiritual protection. I ask for spiritual protection. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We face battles every day. We wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. You quoted that last or 3 weeks ago when I was here, Keith, and I thought about that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We are in a battle, and we need prayer so that we can have the covering of God for that battle. Satan wants to defeat you through temptation and fear, but by praying for protection, you will have the confidence to face every situation during the day because you face it with Jesus. So my encouragement, and this is a whole series, get properly dressed every morning. When you get up, you know, I put on my clothes, I shaved, I combed my hair and did various things. You need to get properly dressed every morning. And if you get to Ephesians 10, 6, 10 to 18, you do it later, it tells you how to get dressed for success. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm, therefore, three times stand firm, dressed for success. So, remember, as we close here, prayer is your way to talk to God. You can communicate in many ways, through the Bible, through meditation, through viewing nature, through sleep, through walking, through sermons, through Bible study. Prayer needs to be part of it all. And the last one, pronouncement. I affirm God's enduring kingdom. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. What's the next word? Amen. It's all about God. It's all about Jesus. So let me just give you one little statement from Ellen White as we close. Keep your wants, your joys, your sorrows, your cares, and your fears before God. You cannot burden him. You cannot weary him. He who numbers the very hairs of your head is not indifferent to your needs. Take to him everything that perplexes your mind. Nothing is too great for him to bear. Page 100 of Steps to Christ. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for even wanting a relationship with us. We praise you for your character, your goodness, your holiness, your power, your majesty, your forgiveness. And that through Jesus we can say we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us so. So as we begin this 40 days, actually a lifestyle of prayer, vertical and horizontal praying, praying up and praying around, change us. Make us more like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.